Amen. Let's pray real quick, and then we're going to get into the message. Heavenly Father, as we are about to get into the Word this morning, I pray that you would help us to stay alert, to pay attention, and Lord, not just to hear these words, but that they would actually penetrate into our minds and into our spirits. I've prayed this prayer many a time, Lord, but just as the Apostle James says, help us to be, Lord, not just hearers of the word, but doers also, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get after it. Last Sunday, we started a brand new series of messages about how to live life more abundantly. And if you weren't here, you may be thinking, well, why are you going to preach on that? Because I want us to live the way Jesus talked about in John 10:10. Okay? He says, let me tell you folks something. The thief, that is Satan, he came to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and life more abundantly. And you know, here's a sad truth we learned last week. Even in the Christian church, we got folks today who feel like their lives are meaningless. And one of the main causes of feeling like your life is meaningless is that we tend to focus our attention in the wrong place, right on ourselves. When you're focused on yourself, you're never going to live a life more abundantly. You got to focus on the one who created you. It's only when you're living for God that you're able to discover your true identity and the real purpose for your life. I also told you what God's motivation was when he originally created man and woman. It was love. We saw how from the scriptures, even before the foundations of this world were ever laid, before he ever said, let there be light, before any of that happened, God had already planned where you would be born, when you would be born, exactly what you would look like, and how long you would live. That's how much he loves you. He had all of that planned out way before he ever created this planet. God knew all about you then. He knows all about you now. I also asked a question last week. What or who is driving your life? And I told you that some of the common drivers are these. Many people today, their lives are driven by guilt. Other people, their lives are driven by anger and resentment. Some people's lives today are driven by fear. Others have lives that are driven by materialism. But the problem we learned is that all of these driving factors, whatever they may be, they all lead to the same dead end. Unused potential, unnecessary stress, and an unfulfilled life. The Bible tells us that we need to live our lives by God's purposes, because nothing matters more than knowing what God's purpose is for your life, and nothing can make up for not knowing what God's purpose is for your life. See, if you're living only to satisfy yourself instead of living to glorify God, you're going to continue to wander aimlessly through life. You got no clear direction, and that's not a place any of us want to be. Now, we concluded our message last week. This is all review. We concluded our message last week by looking at five benefits of living to glorify God. Here are five of the benefits. Number one, living to glorify God gives meaning to your life. Two, it simplifies your life. Three, it motivates your life. And finally, it prepares you for eternity. And speaking of eternity, we're going to be talking about that today. Title of the message is Set Your Eyes on Eternity. And the first point we want to consider is built to last. See, as Christians, we believe that life here on earth is not all there is. This life that we're living right now is really only preparing us for the next. And did you know even if you live to be 100 years old, you're going to spend a lot more time on the other side of eternity than you are on this side. Even our 16th president, old Honest Abe, Abraham Lincoln, listen to what he said. Surely God would not have created such a being as man to last only for a day. No, man was made for immortality. Now, deep down in our hearts, we all know that's true. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says, God has placed eternity in the human heart. See, even though these earthly bodies eventually die, and we know this, you all know, every single person you know, their earthly body is eventually going to die, and yet, when somebody dies, it still seems so unfair and unnatural to us, doesn't it? Even though we know it's coming, when it happens, it's like, man, that ain't right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem natural. How come we feel that way? Because God has hardwired us with the desire to live forever. He designed us in his own image to live for eternity. I'm reminded of a long time ago, I saw this comedian on TV. He comes out, he said, you know, I really only have one goal in life, and that's to live forever. And so far, so good. But the truth is, every one of us, eventually, these earthly bodies that we live in, these temporary bodies, they're going to die. Did you know that the Bible says that these bodies we live in, it describes them as a tent? A tent's only a temporary dwelling, isn't it? But the Bible also describes our future glorified bodies, not as a tent, but as a house. A house is a permanent dwelling. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, listen to this. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Friends, I've preached a lot of funerals. I think in the last 10 plus years that I've been your pastor, I've preached somewhere around 75 funerals by this point. And at every one of those funerals, I let everybody there know that life on this earth, it offers many, many choices. But eternity, it only offers two. Heaven or hell, that's it. Ain't no third choice. And let me tell you that your relationship with Jesus Christ here on earth is the determining factor in your relationship with him in eternity. If you will accept his gift of salvation and forgiveness and receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior, I can promise you on the authority of the Word of God, you will spend eternity with him in heaven. However, if you refuse to accept his gifts of forgiveness and salvation and you reject him as your Lord and Savior, friend, you are going to bust hell wide open. Ain't no way for me to sugarcoat that. C.S. Lewis said, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. Those are not words you ever want to hear from your heavenly Father. It is a tragic truth that many people are going to suffer an eternity in hell because they had no time for God while they were here on earth. But, you know, when you begin to comprehend that life is more than what you have here on earth and you realize that this life is only preparation for eternity, you start living different. When you live in light of eternity, that affects how you handle every single relationship, how you handle every task and every circumstance. Things that used to seem real important, problems that seem real big, all of that stuff seems pretty small and trivial and not really even worth our time anymore. The closer you live to God, the smaller everything else gets. When you start to live in light of eternity, your values change. You start putting a lot higher value on your relationships, on your own personal character, than you do with all the material things out there in the world. God has a purpose for your life on this earth, but his purpose for you does not end when your earthly life here ends. He got bigger plans for you than just while you're here on this earth. Psalm 33:11 says, God's plans endure forever, and his purposes last eternally. That includes his purpose for you. Now, that takes us through our first point, built to last. Get ready to shift gears, go to the second point, through the eyes of God. The way you define your life is going to determine how you invest your time. It's going to determine how you spend your money. It's going to determine how you use your talents and how you value your relationships. If I were to ask you right now, look, I want you to picture your life. Get an image in mind of your life. Whatever image that is, that's going to have a tremendous effect on how you live. Now, the Bible gives us three principles or three images of how God views life. And if we can incorporate these three views or principles of how God views life, if we can incorporate those into our own life, our own way of thinking, we're going to be a lot better equipped to start living life more abundantly. So here's the first view. Here's the first principle that we need to realize. Number one, life is a test. All throughout the Bible, we see that God continually is testing people's character, their faith, their love, their obedience, their loyalty. We see words in the Bible like trials, temptations, refining, testing more than 200 times. God tested Abraham by telling him to sacrifice his son Isaac. He tested Jacob when Jacob was forced to work 7 extra years to earn his wife. Now, Adam and Eve, they failed their test in the Garden of Eden. David, well, he failed all kinds of tests from God. But the Bible also gives us examples of people who passed great tests. People like Joseph, Ruth, Esther, the prophet Daniel. We're always being tested. God is constantly watching how we respond to people or problems or conflicts or illnesses or even disappointments. There's going to be times in your life, friend, where you will be tested and tried by major changes, by delayed promises, by problems that seem impossible. You may be challenged or tried by unanswered prayers, undeserved criticism, and even senseless tragedies. But when you understand that life is a test and you realize that every day is an opportunity to develop your character and demonstrate your love toward others, it colors the way you see everything else. Now, you know, sometimes the tests that we face, they might seem overwhelming, but we have God's promise that he will never allow the tests we face to be greater than the grace he gives us to handle them. Now, typically, I either preach at you from the NIV or the King James, but I want you to hear how the New King James Version words 1 Corinthians 10:13. Listen to this. It's real easy to understand in this version. God will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it and so provide you with a way out. See, God is, now some people say, well, God's never going to put more on you than you can handle. That's not what the verse says. Think about this. If God never put more on you than you could handle, where would the need for faith be? Oh, I got this. God ain't going to let me be tested above what I can. That's not what the verse says. It says that he will give you the grace that you need to endure the temptation, and he will also provide you with a way out so you don't have to fall to that temptation. Provide you with a way out, a way of escape. I've told the men in the men's Bible study class on more than one occasion, fellas, sometimes getting away from that temptation may literally require you to get up and leave the room. And I won't get any more detailed than that. But there may be some times when you're in a room all by yourself and the temptation It's just as simple as getting up and going out of the room, getting away from the circumstance you're in. Did you know this? Every time you are tempted and pass a test, God makes plans to reward you in heaven. You say, how you know that? Well, because I read James chapter 1, verse 12. And that says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now, in addition to this life being a test, it is also a trust. Our time here on earth, as well as all of our opportunities and resources and gifts, are from God, and he's entrusted those things to us. We're merely stewards of whatever he's given us. Here's what that means. You don't really own anything. You say, oh, I own my own home. No, you don't. No, you don't. It's only on loan to you from God. It belonged to him before you had it. And after you're dead and gone, he's going to give it to somebody else. You don't own anything. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Now, in our culture today, there are people who have been entrusted with things and they do not take care of them. Think about how people treat rental cars. Well, it's not mine. Why should I take care of it? Have you ever seen the inside of some of these government housing facilities? I have. In the ones that I've seen the inside of, they got holes kicked in the walls, graffiti's all over the place. It didn't look like that when the people moved in. But their attitude is, well, this don't belong to me. Why should I take care of it? I remember when I worked in St. Louis, the city spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to refurbish a park so the kids would have nice swing sets to play on. The same week that got put in, it was vandalized beyond recognition. It didn't belong to them. They had no money in it, no ownership of it, so they just tore it up. They didn't care. Why did they vandalize it? That is a faulty way of thinking when it comes to dealing with the things God has entrusted to you. You know, as Christians, every single thing we have comes from God. And because we have that knowledge, we're called to a higher standard. Our attitude should be, because God has entrusted this to me, I'm going to take as good a care of it as I can. I want to make sure that when he gives me something, I show him I can be trusted with it. In the parable, or pardon me, let me lay one verse on you. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Those who are trusted with something valuable must show they're worthy of that trust. That's what we ought to be doing. When God blesses us with something, let's treat it like it's valuable. Like we're proving we can be trusted with things of value. In the parable of the talents, Jesus illustrates this. Remember the story. This rich guy, he's got a few of his servants lined up, and we're told that he gave them money in accordance with their talents and abilities. So, hey, Joe, here's $1,000. Hey, Bill, here's 500. And hey, I'm going to give you $20. Put this stuff to work while I'm gone. And remember what happened when the master came back? The servant that acted faithfully and did what he was supposed to do, who showed he could be trusted, what happened? The master came back and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. Now I'll put you in charge of many things. Come on in and share your master's happiness. At the end of your life, friend, you're going to be evaluated and rewarded to how well you handled what God entrusted to you. And if you treated everything he gave you as a trust, God promises three rewards for you in heaven. First, you're going to receive God's affirmation. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Second, you're going to receive a promotion. God is going to say, you've been faithful over a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. And finally, the third reward, there's going to be a celebration in your honor. He's going to say, come on in and share your master's happiness. So life is a test and life is a trust. But know this, the more God gives you, the more responsible he expects you to be. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, when someone has been given much, much will be required of him. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So make sure the way that you're handling your earthly resources is showing God that you can be trusted with spiritual riches as well. So far, we've seen two of the ways God views life. He views it as a test, as a trust, and finally, number three, he views it as a temporary assignment. And to make the best use of your life, you better remember two things. Number one, compared to eternity, life is short. And secondly, earth is only a temporary residence, so don't get too attached. This is not your permanent home. It's not your final destination. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17 says, if you call God your Father, live your time as temporary residents on earth. See, if you know Jesus today as your Savior, your true home's in heaven. And when you finally realize that, you're going to stop worrying about trying to have it all while you're here on earth. Now, in order to keep, God is really smart, in case you weren't aware. In order to keep us from becoming too attached to things on this earth, God actually allows us to experience feelings of discontent and dissatisfaction in this life. You say, really? Really? We're not completely happy here because we're not supposed to be. This is not our final home. God created us for something better. See, a fish ain't ever going to be happy on land because he was meant to swim. You put a big eagle in a cage, he's not going to be happy in that cage. Man, he was meant to fly. Now, I don't want you to think that we're supposed to walk around all spun up all the time or all sad. No. We will experience some joy and some happiness during this life, true enough. But you're never going to be completely satisfied on this earth because God made you for something more. This is a temporary assignment you're living right now. And that should change your way of thinking. When you begin to base your decisions on eternal values instead of temporary ones, things change. C.S. Lewis said it like this, all that is not eternal is eternally worthless. The Apostle Paul agrees with him, 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That brings us to our final point today, which is glorifying God. The ultimate goal for everything in the universe is to glorify God. That's the purpose he created everything for, to glorify him. We see reflections of his glory and his power all over the place. We see him in the stars. We see him in the sunrise and in the sunset. And this is not in my notes, but I'm going to tell you, if some of you could have been with me back in October when I was supposed to ride my motorcycle to Florida, but the hurricane made me ride to California instead, when I was out there riding across the desert, I can't even put into words the sunset. But if any man can look at that and still question whether there's a God, the man is completely out of his mind. God shows us his glory all the time. In the sky, in the way the seasons change, his power is revealed to us. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You know there's only two of God's creations that fail to bring him glory? You know what they are? Fallen angels and us. fallen angels and people, the only two of his creations that don't glorify him. When we sin, we are failing to give glory to God, and refusing to glorify him is nothing but prideful rebellion. That is the most dangerous sin we can commit. That's what caused Satan's fall and mankind's fall. But when we are living for God's glory, there is no greater achievement that we can accomplish with our lives. Now, you may be sitting here today and saying, well, you know, that's all well and good. I'd like to bring glory to God, but the truth is, I don't really know how to do that. I mean, what can I do? How can I bring glory to God? I ain't called to preach. I ain't called to teach. I'm kind of afraid to talk in front of people. How can I glorify God? There's a whole bunch of different ways, but I'm going to very quickly, as we close, share five of them with you. And anybody can do these. First, you bring glory to God by worshiping him. And look, worship is more than just coming to church once every few weeks or singing a couple of hymns or even praying. True worship is actually a lifestyle, learning to enjoy being with God and loving him and giving yourself entirely to be used for his purposes. And when you use your life for God's glory, pretty much anything you do can become an act of worship. Second, we bring glory to God by loving other believers. When you received Jesus as your Savior, you became a family member of every single other Christian. So being a follower of Christ, it's not just believing in Jesus, but it also includes belonging to and learning to love the family of God. It's our responsibility to learn to love other people the way God loves them. That's how we glorify God. Jesus himself says in John chapter 13, 34 and 35, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Third, we bring glory to God by becoming like Jesus. Now, you get saved, hey, that's wonderful. But guess what? That's where the journey begins. It doesn't end there. God wants you to grow to spiritual maturity. That means becoming like Jesus in the way you think and feel and act. And the more you develop Christ-like character, the more you're going to bring glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him and reflect his glory even more. See, everything I'm telling you, I can back up with Bible verses. Next, we bring glory to God by serving others with our gifts. Each and every one of us, even you folks that are sitting there right now going, well, man, I ain't got no spiritual gift. Liar. That's a lie. Each of us was designed by God with talents, gifts, and abilities. And the way you're wired is no accident. God didn't give you your abilities for selfish purposes. They were given to you so you could be a benefit to other people. And if you're not using your gifts for the benefit of other people, then you're being disobedient. And God may very well take you to the woodshed and beat you down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is the word of God speaking now, not my opinion, biblical fact. Listen up. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Finally, number five, we bring glory to God by telling other people about him. God doesn't want his love or his purposes to be kept a secret. He expects us to share them with other people. Introducing people to Jesus, helping them prepare for their eternal destination, is a great privilege and a responsibility that we share. 2 Corinthians 4:15 says, as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. Five ways right there you can bring glory to God. How you doing on that? And I'm not asking you that question to be a jerk and make you feel bad. I want you to do a honest self-evaluation. Now, I'm going to close today with a question. Here it is. Based on what you just heard, who are you going to live for? You going to live for yourself, or are you going to live for God? Are you going to live for your own goals, your own comfort, your own pleasure? Or, starting today, do you want to live the rest of your life for God's glory, knowing that he has promised eternal rewards? Right now, God is inviting you to live for his glory by fulfilling his purposes for your life. And you know, living for God's really the only way you can live at all. Everything else is just existing. Real life begins by completely committing yourself to Jesus. And listen to what happens when we do that. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And the last thing I want to say here is, as a child of God, let me encourage you to shift your focus from the things in this life that are only temporary, and instead set your eyes on eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do confess to you from inside your church, right here inside your pulpit, that for much of my life I have been focused many, many times on temporary things. But Lord, I pray today that this would be a new beginning, not only for me, but for my brothers and sisters in this congregation. Help us, Lord, to set our eyes on eternity and live in a way that glorifies you. Help us to finally understand and always to remember that this life is just preparing us for the next. This life is a test, a trust, and a temporary assignment. Lord, help us to focus on things that are eternal, not get all spun up about things that don't really matter much anyhow. I ask your blessing upon every man, woman, and child in this church. Lord, help me to love them the way you love them, that you may be glorified even in this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Before Brother Gary comes up, we're going to do something that we started doing last week for the first time. This don't need much time. You give them maybe 10, 12, 15 seconds tops. While all this stuff is still fresh in your mind, I would really, really appreciate it if you were to close your eyes and bow your head and you ask God, God, what are you trying to tell me through this message today? What are you saying to me through this message? Let's go ahead and do that now. Amen. Hey, real quick. You notice I didn't say, ask God what this means to me. Because there's only one correct interpretation. All right? So I don't care what them verses mean to you. I only care what they mean to God. The prayer I'm asking you to pray is, how can I apply this to my life? What are you saying to me? What do you want me to do? Okay? So there's a difference. There's only one correct interpretation, but there's a whole bunch of applications. Didn't want you to think I was getting liberal on you. Okay. Come on, brother. Before we bow for the benediction, let me remind you, at the conclusion of the service, we'll have a couple of fellas up here. If you have a special prayer request for any area of your life and you want prayer right now, these guys will be happy to do that for you. Let's go ahead and bow for the benediction. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.